So first of all, I'd like to thank the elders and others behind the scenes that have allowed me this opportunity to speak to you today. This started when I heard the story behind It Is Well, the song It Is Well. We won't sing that song today, but that lit a spark in me, and I, on my own, started to investigate the stories behind the songs that we sing. Then I was having a conversation with a fellow deacon at Douglas Hills, and I told him what I was doing, and I said I thought that would be a good thing to do during a song service. He agreed, and I presented it to Douglas Hills, where I attend. So this is going to be that same presentation, same songs, and it was received well there, and I think it'll be to some value of you. At least that's my hope. Stories. Stories are powerful. We use them to teach. We use them to entertain, to inform, and to record history and pass it down through the generations. We thrive on stories. We have an affinity for histories, behind the scenes, backstories, because they give us context. They help us connect the dots between what we see on the surface and what's happening underneath. Stories add depth to the things we observe and know. Stories are important to us. I hope the stories behind these songs will make the song more meaningful to you as we sing them. So our first song is Our God, He is Alive. This is a song of proclamation. It's number 9 in your Hymns for Worship book. Exodus 3, verse 14 says in part, God said, I am that I am. So the writer of this song is a gentleman named A.W. Dicus. He lived from 1888 to 1978. In 1908, at the age of 20, he became a Christian from a denominational background and became a member of the Normal congregation in Swayze, Indiana. He graduated from Marion Normal in Marion, Indiana, also now known as Indiana Wesleyan University, and later from Indiana University in Bloomington to become a science and physics teacher. He became a designer and successful builder, having built a meeting place in Temple Terrace, Florida. He built homes for himself, some apartment houses, and a building at Florida College. So if you've ever been to Florida College, there's a building named after him. He invented the automobile turn signal, which most people don't use, the electric pencil sharpener, an automobile speed governor, and a skill saw. He was a gospel preacher. He was the dean at Florida College for 5 years, 4 years into its infancy. He authored 3 books. And lastly, he became a songwriter, writing 24 songs and becoming a published songwriter at the age of 79. So in 1961, a book called The Death of God is written. The author observes that many people regarded God to be irrelevant to their situation. Sounds like today, doesn't it? Times don't change. The April 8th issue, 1966 issue of Time, which shows right above me, featured the cover story, Is God Dead? Some pundits propose that God is lifeless. Dicus's song can be seen as a response to a national debate, telling others that God, though concealed to him, was still alive. So this song offers praise to God for his greatness, both in the physical and spiritual realms. The first verse reminds us that God created everything that we see and know. The second verse reminds us that God gave a revelation to tell us how to live. The third verse reminds us that God created man and sustains our lives upon this earth. The fourth verse reminds us that God sent his son to redeem us from sin. And then the chorus emphasizes the fact that even though some have declared that God is dead, he in fact is very much alive. So let's proclaim that our God is alive.
Nomiso, there is beyond the azure blue a God concealed from human sight. He tinted skies with heavenly hue and framed the worlds with his great might.
There is a God.
From dust our God created man. He is our God, the great I am. There was a long, long time ago a God whose voice the prophets heard. He is the God that we should know, who speaks from his inspired word.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
In him we live. And we serve by from dust our God, created man. He is our God. The great I am. Secure is life from mortal mind. God holds the germ within his hand. Though men may search, they cannot find, for God alone does understand.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
He is alive. In him we live. And we serve by from dust our God, created man. He is our God, the great I am. Our God, who sat upon a tree, a life was willing there to give, that he from sin might set man free, and evermore with him could live.
There is a God.
There is a God.
He is alive.
In him we live. And we serve by from dust our God, created man. He is our God, the great I am.
Lord, I believe, number 377 in your Hymns for Worship book. 1 John 4:16 says in part, and we have known and believed the love of God hath for us. Again, this song is written by Mr. Dykus. At the age of 82 or 83, this song is copyrighted in 1970. Dykus is almost completely blind by this time when the song is composed. He couldn't write the tunes in his head, so one night he called Margie H. Garrett to ask her to write down for him the melody that he conceived. He wrote this song, along with Our God, He is Alive, to counter the age of skepticism and secularism that shouts, God is dead. This is a song that tells the importance of believing the love of God has for us. The first verse points to God's creation. The second verse points to his word. The third verse points to God's redemption. And the last verse points to God's care. The chorus emphasizes the fact that we can believe in a Lord who is loving and kind to guide us and protect us. So let us sing, Lord, I Believe.
So me, when we behold the wonders of creation,
The flowers that bloom, the raindrops as they fall, the spacious skies and life's perpetuation. We cannot doubt that God control it all. His unseen hand is in it all. No finite mind, by mortal calculation, could frame the truth revealed within His word. In every trace of nature's operation, Thy voice, O God, is clearly heard.
For I believe.
Yes, I believe.
I cannot doubt.
Or be deceived. The eye that sees. Each sparrow of all. His unseen hand is in it all.
When we perceive the state of alienation in which the soul from Thee, O God, was lost, we must believe by heaven's ordination, our Lord redeemed and paid the bitter cost.
Lord, I believe.
Yes, I believe.
I cannot doubt.
Or be deceived.
The eye that sees. He's fair of all. His unseen hand. Is in it all.
Some days are filled with joy and expectation. Some days are dark, with cares we are beset. In hours of joy, or hours of tribulation, be with us, Lord, lest we forget.
Lord, I believe.
Yes, I believe.
I cannot doubt.
Or be deceived.
The eye that sees.
He's fair of all.
His unseen hand is in it all.
Because He lives, which is number 610 in your Hymns for Worship book. John 14:19 says in part, because I live, ye shall also live. So the authors of this song are Bill and Gloria Gaither. They might look familiar to you. You might have seen them on TV, on the TBN channel, or on YouTube. They've written hundreds of songs. They've also written another song that we sometimes sing called I Believe in a Hill Called Mount Calvary. They both graduated from Anderson University in Anderson, Indiana. Bill majored in English and minored in music. Gloria triple majored in English, French, and sociology. They met as teachers at Alexandria High School in Alexandria, Indiana, when the school needed a substitute French teacher, and Gloria filled in. They were married in 1962 and began to write songs together. Before being married, Bill had sung in several groups. They have three children together, with the last one named Benji being born in 1971. And the Gaithers compose Because He Lives in 1971. So what was happening in 1971? Well, the decade before saw three assassinations and social upheaval. The 70s continued with betrayals of national and personal trust. Drug traffic was common. The Vietnam War dominated the headlines. It was during this chaotic time that the Gaithers were expecting their third baby, Benji. They asked themselves, who would bring a baby into a world like this? This question is answered by the song, Because He Lives. And a notable fact about this song, verse 2 was written before the other verses. You would think the author would write 1, 2, 3. But the second verse was written first, and you'll see why when we sing it. So this is a song about living a life with confidence because the resurrection is true. The first stanza reminds us that Jesus came to earth, lived, died, and still lives. The second stanza reminds us that the joy of a newborn and entering into a sinful and broken world. And the third stanza reminds us that one day our life will end and will end in victory. The chorus reminds us that it's through him we can keep on living. And there is no fear, our future is with him. So let us sing, Because He Lives.
So God sent his son, they called him Jesus. He came to love, heal and forgive. He lived and died to buy my pardon. An empty grave is there to prove my Savior lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. How sweet to hold our newborn baby and feel the pride and joy he gives. But greater still, the calm assurance, this child can face uncertain days because he lives. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds the future, and life is worth the living just because he lives. And then one day, across that river, I'll fight life's final war with pain. And then as death gives way to victory, see the lights of glory, and I'll know he reigns. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know just because he lives.
Exalted, which is number 15 in your hymn for worship supplemental. Isaiah 52:13 reads, "Behold, my servant will prosper, and he will be high and lifted up and greatly exalted. So a gentleman named Matthew Basford wrote this song. He lived from 1978 to 2023. In late 2023, Matt passed away at the age of 45 from ALS. Matt grew up in Columbia, Missouri, even though he was born in New Jersey. He attended the University of Missouri and graduated with a bachelor's degree in journalism and religious studies. He finished his formal education at the University of Texas with a law degree. He decided not to pursue a career in law, opting instead to preach the gospel. He preached at four different congregations, including Springwoods in Houston, Texas, the Dowan Road Congregation in Beaumont, Texas, the Juliet Congregation in Juliet, Illinois, and finally with the Jackson Heights Congregation in Columbia, Tennessee. Matt published a Psalter in 2021 in which he paraphrased all 150 Psalms in English, rhyme, and meter. In addition to preaching, Matt served God's people by writing numerous hymns, publishing workbooks and study books, and blogging. So in 1997, at the age of 19, Matt attended a hymn writing seminar with Craig Roberts, who's another hymn writer. And this is where he fell in love with hymn writing. A year later, Matt attended the R.J. Stevens Singing School and Hymn Seminar, and R.J. asked Craig to preach the following Sunday. Craig preached a sermon titled The Glory and the Shame. It was a sermon that studied 40 to 50 passages of how from the beginning it was intended for Jesus' ministry to be glorious and then conclude in a shameful way. In itself would be glorious. The sermon opened Matt's eyes to the irony that had always been present in Jesus' ministry. Matt tried to write the irony of Jesus in the rules of hymn writing, rhythm, rhyme, and meter. For the next 6 months, he tried to capture that irony, failing twice before relying on parallelism. And I came across a quote from Matt. It says, I hit upon the expedient of structuring the hymn around parallels, like the Hebrew poets did, rather than using rhyme. Once I made that mental switch, the rest was easy. I banged out the first draft of Exalted in about a half an hour. And that was the first draft that is substantially sung today. And those are the notes of the song, if you can read them. So the first verse of this song focuses on the foreshadowing of things to come. The second verse focuses on the suffering of Jesus. And the last verse focuses on the scene at the cross. So as we sing this song of our exalted Savior, let us notice the parallelism in this song. Known before the world, seen in future days. Sent as David's heir, named an ageless king. Seen with blinded eyes, heard with heedless ears. Worshipped with contempt, crowned with blood and thorns. Scorned by those who watched, mocked by all the wise. Born to take my death, slain to give me life. So let's sing of our exalted Savior.
Known before the world. Seen with blinded eyes.
Just sang the song Exalted. We don't use this word very often in our everyday language. According to Oxford English Dictionary website, it's only used once per 1 million words. It has a few different meanings. And before we partake of the Lord's Supper and remember what Jesus did for us, I'd like us to focus on a couple of them and how they relate to Jesus. So one of the meanings of exalted is elevated in rank, power, or character. Jesus has an elevated rank. He is God. John 10:30 says, I and the Father are one. John 5:17 through 18 says, but Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. This is why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him. Because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. Jesus has elevated power. He proclaimed it and demonstrated it. In Matthew 25, verses 31 through 46, he claims he has the power or the authority to judge the nations when he separates the sheep from the goats. He demonstrated his power over death. Matthew 28:6 says, he is not here, for he is risen. And he said, come, see the place where the Lord lay. He demonstrated his power and his ability to forgive sins. Mark 2, verses 5 through 7 says, and when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven. Now, some of the scribes were sitting there questioning in their hearts, why does this man speak like this? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone? He demonstrated his power over the physical nature of the world. In Mark 4:39, says, he got up, rebuked the wind, and said, waves, quiet, be still. And the wind died down, and it was completely calm. Jesus has an elevated character. He is sinless. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21 states, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. And in Hebrews 4:15 says, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who is tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. Another meaning of the word exalted is to be held in high esteem, to be glorified or praised. Christ should be glorified and praised for giving up heaven for us. Philippians 2, verses 6 through 11 reads, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in the appearance of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, and that the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Christ should also be glorified and praised for living a perfect life for us. The Passover lamb had to be blameless. Exodus 12:5 says, "Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male a year old. You shall take it from the sheep or from the goats." And 1 Peter 1:9 says, "But with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Christ should be glorified because his death, he died on the cross for us. Matthew 27, starting in verse 45, reads, "Now from the sixth hour until the ninth hour, there was darkness over the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, saying, 'Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?' That is, 'My God, why have you forsaken me?' Some stood there, and when they heard that, said, 'This is man's calling for Elijah.' Immediately one of them ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed, and offered it him to drink. The rest said, 'Let him alone. Let us see if Elijah will come to save him.' And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit." And in Romans 5, verse 8 through 11, "But God shows his love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were still reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more, now that we are reconciled, shall be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we now receive reconciliation." So as we partake of the bread, which reminds us of Christ's body on the cross, and the fruit of the vine represents the blood that was shed, let us remember and focus our thoughts on our exalted Savior. The next song we'll sing is Servant Song, which is number 97 in your Hymns for Worship supplement songbook. Mark 10:45 reads, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So this song was authored by Matthew Basford again. But Matt only wrote the last two verses of this song. A gentleman named Tim Jennings, who's a preacher at Castleberry Church of Christ in Fort Worth, Texas, which also happens to be the same location where Michael Hersey's son interns. So it's a direct connection to you guys. Just had Michael here. Tim Jennings wrote the first verse. Tim wanted a song to sing when presenting a series of sermons on being a servant that could be sung every time. Tim knew his song needed more biblical content, so he asked Richard Morrison, who was an elder at the Castleberry congregation, who wrote the music for this song, for help. Richard, knowing the reputation of Matt, asked him to write more verses to Tim's song. So let us sing on how to become, or have God help us to become a servant.
Make me a servant just like your son, for he was a servant. Please make me one. Make me a servant. Do what you must do.
When I go home, Revelation 21:4 reads, "He will wipe away every tear from your eyes, and there will be no longer be any death. There will no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away." So this song is authored by a gentleman named Michael Eldridge. Michael was raised in Connersville, Indiana, and currently lives in Fort Wayne, Indiana. And he also attends the same congregation as some people you might know, Tommy and Angel Pickard. Michael played trumpet and sang in the choir in high school. He attended Purdue University, and while there, he sang in the Glee Club. But he's a pharmacist by trade. You might have seen him on his YouTube channel, Acapella Ridge, where he sings the four-part harmony of hymns. This hymn was written based on two good and faithful families that worship in Fort Wayne. Each family has health issues, specifically mitochondria disease. There is no cure for this. This disease affects several organs. Symptoms can include muscle pain, hearing and vision loss, migraines, respiratory problems, and seizures. Michael thought of them with their health issues and how wonderful it would be when they go home and their health issues are no more. So this is a song of belief of eternal life after death. The first verse reminds us that the moment when the believer is finally face to face with God. The second verse tells us of the anticipation of seeing God's glory. And the third verse speaks of the comfort of those when the believer's faith is tested. So when I go home, I'll forget every fear, every pain I'll leave behind. A moment waits for me. If the trial I endure, that your promises are firm, every tear wiped away. When I go home. So let's sing "When I Go Home."
In the moment he appears and the light from heaven shines, I'll forget and all know
Hear My Cry was published in 2023. Romans 8:26 says, "The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words." Again, this song is authored by Michael Eldridge. And this song is about the two people you see above me. Their names are Larry and Cindy. I forgot their last name right now. Smith, thank you. Larry was an elder at the congregation that meets in Fort Wayne. He worked for Wells Fargo for 30 years. Cindy was a homemaker as well as a special needs teacher. They love serving the Lord. They love serving others through the giving of hospitality. And I experienced that hospitality being to their house several times. Larry passed away from cancer on January 15th, 2020. After the passing of Larry, the first draft of Hear My Cry was written in January 2020. As their church family were mourning his loss, Michael began thinking about Cindy and the grief she must be enduring at the time. Not wanting to cause any embarrassment, he isn't sure he would share that he had written this song while thinking of her. Unfortunately, he would never share that information with her, as she passed away just 6 weeks after Larry. After 3 years of revision and meditation, which included experience in his own personal loss, Michael released this song in late 2023. This song is intended to benefit all who sing it while they navigate through the challenging journeys of grief. So let us sing to our Heavenly Father, "Hear My Cry."
Awesome. When my soul is worn and weary, and my eyes are filled with grief, when my hands in desperation reach to heaven for you have seen all my
This is My Father's World, number 127 in your hymns for worship. Psalms 19:1 reads, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and his firmament shows his handiwork." This is written by a gentleman named Moultrie Davenport Babcock, who lived from 1858 to 1901. Mr. Babcock is a minister, was a minister in Lockport, New York, which is near Buffalo, New York. And he had a practice of taking morning walks where he could see a panoramic view of Lake Ontario and the countryside, the Niagara Encampment. When leaving for his walks, he tells his wife he's going out to see his father's world. Mr. Babcock died in 1901 at the age of 42. This song was originally a poem that contained 16 stanzas of 4 lines each. And shortly after his death, his wife published a series of his writings in a book called Thoughts of Everyday Living, which included this poem, My Father's World. The poem was set to music in 1915 by a close friend of Babcock's, Franklin L. Shepherd. Only 6 stanzas are used in the hymn. Each stanza starts with, "This is my father's world." A notable fact about this song, an instrumental version of this song is used in the Ken Burns documentary, The National Parks. So the first 2 verses describes the visual and a rural beauty of the world. This song has a phrase, "the music of the spheres." It's a concept borrowed from Greek philosophy. It's the idea that the most perfect sounds cannot be heard by human ears. The third verse says that the reality is not all right with the world. And the closing couplet of the poem poses and answers a question and offers hope. "Why should my heart be sad? God reigns, let the earth be glad." So as we sing this song, I want you to visualize the most beautiful place in the world to you. Whether that be a secluded beach with waves crashing, a big mountain range, or even a national park. Whatever it may be, this is my father's world.
This is my father's world, and to my listening ears, all nature sings and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Jesus, who died, shall be satisfied. kingdom turns back to God.
I thank you for your patience. That was a lot of songs to go through. Now, as we come to the close of the service, we typically offer an invitation. And it's not my invitation. It's not even this congregation's invitation. It's Jesus' invitation. As we read in the Bible, Christ offers several invitations. Matthew 11:28, the invitation is, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." This is a very precious invitation to every sin-burdened soul. Jesus invites you to come to him who is the sin-bearer and cast all your burdens upon him, as we read in 1 Peter 5:7. There is no burden so great that he cannot relieve, no sin so great that he cannot forgive and make us as white as snow. In John 7, verse 37, it reads, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Christ knows the soul of man is parched, and only the fountain of life can satisfy the thirst." When Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman in John 4, he proclaimed himself to be living water. We are called to come and freely drink of the living water. Let your soul find contentment in him. Isaiah 55:1. Another invitation of Christ is in Luke 9:23. "If anyone will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." Jesus said, one is to deny self. Often self is the hardest one to deny. This means putting to death the old way of life, no longer focused on self, but now our eyes are on Jesus. We cannot wear a crown if we cannot bear the cross. To walk in his footsteps is to carry a cross, Galatians 2:20. We are to put to death the old fleshy desires and to live of life in newness of life, Romans 6:3 through 4. Our desire now is not to please ourselves, but to please the Lord. In Matthew 5:25, verse 34, Jesus invites us to come, "You who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth, of the world." Here's a picture of the judgment scene. Jesus is speaking to the born again. Joint heirs with him to enter the kingdom of heaven. For one to receive this invitation, one must answer all the other invitations that have been extended. So there are three types of people in this audience today. Those who have accepted the invitation and the previous invitations and are waiting to hear, as stated in Matthew 25:21, "Well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your master." There are some in this audience who once accepted the invitation to come and follow him, but now have stopped following for some reason. It's not too late to accept the invitation. Jesus is still offering the invitation to come and follow him. And then there are those that have never accepted the invitation. So how do we accept the invitation? For those who have never accepted the invitation, believe that Jesus is the Son of God, repent of your sins, confess Jesus before men, and then be baptized. For those who once accepted the invitation, just ask God for forgiveness, either through personal prayer or the prayers of the congregation. And for those who continually accept the invitation through obedience. So if you have need to accept Jesus' invitation, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.